You're listening to audio from The Village Church. If you'd like to check out more resources or donate to this ministry, please visit tvcresources.net.
Well, good morning. Let me just start by thanking you for risking your life and getting out in this weather. And so it's no small thing for me to just acknowledge gratitude that you love the Lord in such a way that you would put yourself in harm's way to worship him in person. If you're home right now, that's no slight on you. If you're in front of a fire and you're drinking, listen, you're just receiving your reward now. So I want you to enjoy that. Take a sip for me. When we get to glory, come on over where the bigger houses are and we'll hang out then. I'm totally joking. If you have your Bibles, Nehemiah chapter 1 is where we're going to be. Let me tell you what the plan was. The plan was to exit dig into Genesis chapter 1 and talk about life and what life is, and then what are the implications of our belief in defining life the way the Word of God defines it. And so our system kind of works like this. That sermon was done, a beautiful video shot of Amber Dion sharing a testimony. All that went in around Wednesday by noon. They had it all. And then I dropped off the grid. I was filming for Lifeway. Lifeway's taking sections of the John study that we did. It felt like 7 years ago we were doing John or something. It was actually just a year and a half or so ago, but doesn't that feel like forever ago? And they were going to take the first three chapters of John, and they're going to make a small group curriculum. So I had to do intros and outros. So I was kind of stuck away, phone put up, and just kind of recording intros and outros. And when I got back to my phone, there were 60, 70 text messages. Now, maybe that's normal for you. That is not normal for me, and I am on some group threads, but if you get too chatty in the group thread, you're getting notifications turned off, right? So there were kind of from everywhere, and I had 20 from our elders, and all of them were like, oh my gosh, the Capitol, and I had no clue. And so now I'm playing catch up at like 3:30 in the afternoon. And so I hop on, I see kind of the madness that's going on. And then I have this moment where I'm like, okay, Lord, do we proceed with the weekend as is? Or do you want me to step into this space and address the mess that's playing out before us? So I don't make those decisions alone. I literally sent a text message to the elder, Sten Mathai, responded in like 2.6 seconds, like he had been waiting for me to say. I was like, I'm not sure what to do. I think I partly need to address this, but man, it's going to be such a powerful weekend. And they were like, we'll pray, but you should address this. And so the elders were like, you should address this. And then Thursday, I don't know if you know this, but Thursday at noon, a bulk of the staff meets right here, and we just pray our faces off. I mean, that's what we do. Several of us fast, and it was amazing Thursday. And so from there, I went back and started moving things around, started writing this sermon that I turned in this morning at around, what do you think, Wes, about 6? Right around 6, I was like, here are my notes. And so that I want to dive in. I want to address where we find ourselves. Now, when I heard about Wednesday, and when I turned on the TV, I felt that feeling that I'm getting tired of feeling. It's one that I don't know was normal in my life until the last 3 or 4 years. It's a feeling of sadness mixed with disappointment, mixed with anger, mixed with fear. It is a new kind of emotion for me. And man, I remember feeling it when George Floyd was murdered. Watching that video, I felt it. I felt sadness with anger and disappointment and frustration and like, what in the world? And then I felt it again in July when under the banner of justice, cities burned to the ground and businesses were destroyed. And I felt it on repeat through the chaos of a pandemic. I have wondered how in the world our 13-year-olds are processing all of this. Unprecedented wave after unprecedented wave after unprecedented wave after like 14 scary enough without all this. And then I felt it again in the fall as the political fervor was heating up and division was just visible wherever you looked. And then I felt it again on Wednesday. Here's what I want to try to do. You and I right now, we have a front row seat at what happens when humanity wants the kingdom but not the king. You and I, literally, courtside seats at the devolution of a culture, because what they want is the kingdom, freedom, identity, human flourishing. They just don't want the king to tell them how that works. And when you want the kingdom without the king, you seize things in a way that you shouldn't seize them. You take control in ways you shouldn't take control, and a culture devolves. Now, the near impossible impulse in this moment is to choose a side. I mean, like the impulse, the pull of the air you're breathing, it's nearly impossible not to take a side. You like, if you're a conservative, this is easily the fault of the elitist baby-murdering left and the media they control. They hijacked an election, the woke Marxist socialist crowd. They make everything about race. They seek to destroy anyone who doesn't comply, and they hate the United States. But if that's not the group you want to join, there's another one for you. And this group is actually, it is the ultra-right-wing white supremacist nationalists who simply want to protect their wealth, privilege, and power. Now, regardless of which one of those you want to join, or maybe, God help you, you land in, you will find all the evidence you want that you are right. You will find pastors to encourage you by proof texting the Bible that you're right in the middle of God's word. You will find books that confirm your beliefs are true. Your fears are correct. You will find whatever you want to find, you will find to support your team. On top of all of that, unbeknownst to most of us, there's an algorithm that makes sure you don't see anything that challenges your disposition, but only reinforces what you have already come to embrace. And this is the mess we find ourselves in. My guess is that a lot of us are like, no, I don't. Although I'm happy to call those people Marxist socialist baby killers, I don't want to be painted with that broad brush. And then some of you are like, well, man, I kind of lean this way on these issues, but I certainly aren't all those things. It seems like maybe life's a little bit more complex than name calling. It's like maybe if we get out of junior high for a friggin' second. I mean, maybe that, listen, I ain't kidding around. Maybe that's too much to ask. Maybe we're so far gone. Maybe we're so arrogant and far gone that this is just going to be what it's going to be until the whole thing burns to the ground and it'll be our fault. There's this fascinating passage in the book of Joshua. It's always confused me. And then, man, I'm watching the news this week. I'm like, oh my gosh, this is it. So in the book of Joshua, God clearly has commanded Israel to wipe out the Canaanites. They are a kind of evil that's hard to get the mind around. I don't know, we like to kind of throw like crazy, like everybody's a Nazi in 2021, aren't we? Like no matter what side you're on, you're a Nazi. Well, man, the Canaanites made the Nazis look like Quakers. I mean, this is a kind of evil to be hard to get the mind around. And so God, and there's all sorts of things I don't have time to get into about the Nephilim, and that's a huge part of what's happening in Canaanite, but you do your own research on that. The Nephilim, look it up. It's fascinating, weird, awesome. And in this, God has clearly commanded the people of God to clear out the promised land. And so Joshua, he's got these steps of faith, and they get across the river, and they're making their way to Jericho. You remember Jericho? Huh? Walk around them walls, 7 times, blow the trumpets, walls came tumbling down. We got a girl, Rahab, in the wall. It's going to hook everybody up. Everybody remember their Sunday school? All right. On their way to Jericho to do what God has commanded, this is what we run into. This is Joshua 5, 13 through 14. When Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing before him with a drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" And he said, "No, or I'm not for anyone. I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshiped him. "What does my Lord say to his servant?" Listen, I used to read that and think, what in the world is wrong with Joshua? Like, why would you even ask this question? Of course God is on your side. You're Joshua, the son of Nun. You are Moses' right hand. It has been given to you to take out this land. The Lord has clearly said, I will go before you. It's mine. I will fight for you. I've got this. Don't worry about it. Yeah, they're giants, but you got this. Yeah, they've got giant walls, but I am the Lord your God. Let's go. And they go. And then he runs across this great warrior of God and says, are you for us or are you for them? Like, that's a dumb question. Of course he's for Joshua and the people of God, except he says he's not. Seems like there's this third team here. Because the commander of the Lord's army says, I ain't on your side, bro. I'm on the Lord's side. And so he creates this kind of third place that is just super hard for us to get in our heads right now, because we have been able to justify that our rightness or our leftness is the right one. And why don't you believe that? Gosh, almost everything you want to see, you'll see, either because of the algorithm or, I mean, you can't even control finding dissenting views. And then how easy is it to just dismiss somebody with a word these days? Oh man, woke, CRT, loving. I mean, how easy is that? You don't have to deal with any real arguments. You don't have to deal with the person as somebody made in the image of God. You just make the accusation and move on and categorize them as the enemy. Like this cannot be the way that we do this. So it seems like there's something bigger going on here, and Joshua, he just couldn't see it. And so the commander of the Lord's army is like, no. You for us? No, I'm not. Oh my gosh, that must mean you're for them. No. No, it doesn't. I'm for the Lord. Now, here's what I would, you and I, there's something bigger, but you and I have this huge role to play in this moment. This huge role to play in this moment. In fact, in just a couple weeks, we dive into Revelation. I could not be more excited to preach a book. I might just explode. It is so perfect for where we are. It is hope in the middle of disintegration. It is hope in the middle of persecution. It is victory in the middle of getting your teeth kicked in by the culture and the government. The economy and the government of the world turn their face upon you to devour you, and what happens? You suffer and die with gladness, and Christ is exalted and wins. I don't want to give it away. Stop! Now, I want to show you this. One of the great benefits of this word of God that's been given to us, God not wanting us to guess about him, but to know him. One of the great gifts of how the book's been put together is this narrative arc where we can see, oh my gosh, there's nothing new under the sun. Like, this has happened before. Like, I am not trying to say the United States of America are the people of God. I would never say that. Don't believe that. Think any kind of talk like that is silliness. But I do want to talk to the people of God in the room. I do want to talk to the people of God on their couch in front of the fire. I do want to talk to the people of God as the people of God, because here's what has happened. As the nation of Israel has devolved and disintegrated over and over and over again, when God has begun to work in their midst, it's always laid on the same foundation. Always laid on the same foundation. You test me on that by digging into an outpouring of the Spirit of God on Israel in the Old Testament that is not built on this foundation. The foundation is prayer. But not any kind of prayer, like the kind of prayer that's going to bother us this morning. So here's what I want to do. I want to read one example of this, and then we're actually going to pray. And we'll read and we'll pray. We'll try to mirror what we're seeing in Nehemiah chapter 1. So let's look at this together. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. Now it happened in the month of Chislev. I said that wrong. In the 20th year, as I was in Susa, the citadel, that Hanani, one of my brothers, came with certain men from Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews who escaped, who had survived the exile, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the remnant there in the province who have survived the exile is in great trouble and shame, for the wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates are destroyed by fire. As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. And I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. One of the things I'm perpetually talking about to my children, a topic, is the topic of fortitude. It is the topic that really difficult, hard things are gonna happen in life, and there's nothing you can do about that, but there is a way that we endure that, and we kind of develop fortitude, and we refuse to be crushed by this or that. And one of the things that our culture has no space for right now is sadness. I mean, it's got no space for it. And certainly evangelical. Remember, I ain't talking to broad culture. I'm talking to the church. One of the things that the church doesn't even want to do is acknowledge that there's sadness and disappointment and difficulty and frustration. And sometimes we think that God's not doing what he said he was going to do. And in a moment like that, the Bible gives us this word, lament. And lament is this powerful, powerful, powerful emotional discharge that reorients our heart around the person and work of Jesus Christ. When we lament, when we take what's actually in our heart before God, the Spirit of God works. But if you feel like you always got to smile with spirit sprinkle fingers, or you're letting God down, you're outside of the framework of Scripture that gives you lament as a way of fighting discouragement and despair. This is why David says, you will not despise the broken and contrite in spirit. Weakness, sadness, frustration, confusion, if brought to the Lord, does not disappoint the Lord. He will meet you in that place. We got no space for that, so nobody wants to lament, which is why we're half-cocked, ready to fight everybody. Because we forgot, no, the Lord fights for us. And listen, I feel like I can throw hands. I mean, I got a bit of a past where the Lord saved me. It was punch first, keep punching until somebody drags you off. Use your feet if you have to. There ain't no fair fight. There's just surviving. I feel like I can, maybe I still got that in me. I don't know. But I ain't this dude we're reading about in Joshua 5. Right? I can't just make walls fall down. And so this prayer starts with lament. So I don't know how you're seeing things. Here are three things that contribute to this emotion that I'm talking about. One, there is a deceit happening right now where we don't know where to turn for what's true. Now, let me distinguish some things. I ain't talking about what's true. I'm talking about what's actually happening out there. There is nowhere we can turn right now where someone doesn't have an agenda. And so how are we supposed to know what's real and what's not real, what's true and what's not true? And if you're like, well, I know, then I'm saying you're thicker into this deceit than you know. I just am, and I love you. I'm just gonna be willing to say it. If you're like, well, you must not be on this, then I'm telling you, bro, you are in the clutches. That, it's a heartbreaking thing to know that we have a culture of liars. Just what it is, just a culture. And evangelicals ain't out on this. We are right in the middle of it. We are just as tribalistic, just as violent towards one another, just as vilifying of one another as anyone else. Good Lord, let me quote somebody you don't like. Get that crazy email about how that person's a heretic. You know what heretic means? It doesn't mean you disagree on a secondary issue. Wait, back. I lament over the perversity that's been normalized in our culture. Good Lord, you can't even hardly watch a commercial anymore. I am deeply heartbroken at the crazy division everywhere. I'm talking about the church, God. I'm talking about inside. Man, well, it says you love Jesus. You're my people. And we might have strong disagreements on some secondary matters. But man, you love Jesus Christ? Like the real one? Not some dude you conjured up in your head. I'm talking about, you love this guy? Man, you're my people. And if you got like a tambourine and you like to like swing that thing around, a flag, and you like to dance in your, you know, King David gear, listen, go get it. I ain't going to do that, but man, go get it, bro. You my people. We're going to spend a lot of time together in the future. Get it. Maybe I'll be able to do that there. And so those are like three, deceit that plagues us, perversity and division. So here's what I want to do. Maybe you know more than that. I just want to take a second and mirror this. I just want to pray. And then I've got to speed on that. Why don't you join me in praying? Father, we come to you, just what a mess. Our hearts are breaking at the anger and animosity that just rules the day, all the deceit that plagues this culture, for the sexual perversity that is everywhere and the deep divisions that even divide your bride. Our hearts break. And where our hearts do not break, will you, as the Puritans prayed, will you give us the gift of tears? Help us. It's for your beautiful name I pray. Amen. From here, Nehemiah continues. And I said, O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of your people Israel, which we have sinned against you. Even I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, and the rules that you commanded your servant Moses. Lamenting always leads to confession and repentance. Now, there's two layers here. I'm not sure we like either one of them. The first one is that he personally confesses. Now, we don't have anything in the book that would say that Nehemiah's done anything. It's kind of like when Daniel does the same thing. Remember when we had these movements of God, we got some dude praying like this. This is the foundation that renewal is built on. So you've got this personal confession here. Now, here's what gets hard. I don't know really of anyone who's asking the question, have I participated in this unrest? Have I been a part of the brokenness that I see around me? No. Just like good religious people, we're really great at seeing where everybody else is messed up and don't do much introspection at all. We let the book read other people. We don't read us. Now, let's play. Have you, over the last few years, misplaced your hope? If you have, you've participated in the unrest. Have you, with your online persona, participated in the unrest? Have you memed your way into the unrest? Have you, with your prayerlessness, participated in the unrest? Has a lack of seriousness around real discipleship, of really following after Jesus, helped you to participate in the unrest? And I know, look, listen, I know this stuff's hard. Listen, I'd much rather be talking about life right now, but this is a moment where I feel like, brothers and sisters, we were built for this, but we gotta own the moment. And if we won't own the moment, we're conceding the moment to dark powers. And that means we don't go, look at how broken it is, but we go, look at how broken I am. Oh my gosh, I am participating in this way. I am sowing seeds of division. I am an angry person because lament doesn't exist and we don't know how to take that stuff to him. Then it oozes out of us onto our online platforms, into our kind of picking a team rather than going, I'm on the Lord's side. And we'll need to repent of that, personally own our stuff. I don't want to be a subject matter expert in everyone else's sin. I do want to be pretty dialed into my own. It'll keep me in a place where the Lord can bless me, where I can get a sense of his presence more richly, and I think walk in the power that he's promised me. But the more I'm an expert in your sin and completely unaware of mine, it puts me in a place that God says, I know them from afar. I don't want them to know me from afar. I want him to draw near like he says he does to the humble. And so let me pray for us. Pray with me. Father, forgive us. Forgive me for where I've misplaced my hope. It's not difficult to forget and then to begin to put my hope on this or on that or on this moment or on this election or on this law or on this protection or on this. Forgive me for that. Where I've been careless with my words, whether it be online or with a family member or with a friend or with someone else. Will you forgive me? I want to be a peacemaker. You said, blessed are the peacemakers. Let me be a peacemaker. Father, where I've sought to fight in the human realm rather than in the spiritual one, forgive me. I want to be a man of prayer, deep and convictional prayer. And God, where I have lacked seriousness about full surrender to you, where I have lacked seriousness of growing in you by your grace and mercy, will you forgive me? And it's for your beautiful name I pray. Amen. And then the other portion here is not just personal confession, but it's corporate confession. Again, I'm not talking about the culture. I'm talking about us. I'm talking about the church. Anybody watch the church the last 5 years and go, that was disappointing? Anybody just like, I think we could do better than that? Yeah. So evangelicals have really made a mess of some of these things. And so let me, because again, I think in every poll done, it is clear we have no idea what's in the Bible. We have no idea what's in the Bible. Now, why is that such a big deal? Well, because if you have no idea what's in the Bible, then people can use the Bible to trick you and make you look like a fool. Oh, you don't? What does Satan do in Genesis 3 except twist the word of God? Anybody read recently where Jesus is driven into the wilderness and is tested? Do you remember that Jesus is quoting scripture to Satan? You know what Satan says before or after Jesus quotes scripture? Anybody know? Scripture. So the devil loves to twist the word of God, to half-truth the word of God, to shrink the word of God or expand it. And so if we don't know it, what ends up happening is some guy will say something ridiculous. Some guy will say something ridiculous, says no biblical merit, and we'll lap it up, ignorant as we are. And that's a corporate confession that the evangelical church needs to make. We have not known your word. I think we look like the world around us. There's been a neglect of holiness among the people of God. I think we have a tendency to forget his faithfulness. I mean, right? Like there's no part of him on Wednesday who's like, what just happened? There's no panic in the Godhead. I think we've chosen pragmatism over power. And I think that we have conceded the care of the poor and marginalized to the state. The care of the poor and marginalized were given to the people of God who were poor and marginalized, and he saved us, ransomed us, called them to himself. It's not the state's job, it's the church's job. But we were like, no, you guys got that. We got some stuff we want to do. I'm just not sure what exactly that is. Now, there are pockets where this isn't true, but by and large, this is the evangelical church. Really happy, great music. I mean, great music. Unless like you're like, well, miss my mom's hymns. And then I still think great music and we'll throw in a hymn from time to time. But this needs to be the repentance that the evangelical world needs to walk in, is that we have sinned against God in these ways. If you're like, well, I've memorized Philippians, great, but you're still an evangelical, which means you're part of this dysfunctional family. And according to Daniel and Nehemiah and almost everybody else that prays prayers like this, we are a part of a people, and therefore we repent as a part of that people. So let me pray. Father, forgive us, your people. We have tried to get by through intuition and old Sunday school felt boards. We have neglected your word. We have not been serious about holiness. So easy to forget your faithfulness to us. We choose pragmatism over power. We have chosen this and that versus an intimate relationship with you. And God, forgive us where we have conceded the care of the poor and the marginalized to the state. Help us. We need you. Forgive us. It's for your beautiful name I pray. Amen. Last thing, look at verse 8. Remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there I will gather them and bring them to the place that I have chosen to make my name dwell there. They are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and your strong hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name, and give success to your servant today and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. That was the prayer right before he goes in and he asks for permission to go back and help the brokenness of Jerusalem. Now, what's happening in this moment is one of those things that I think is directly tied to our lack of knowledge around the Word of God. What Nehemiah is doing here is simply praying the promises of God back to God. That's all he's doing. It's not like God forgot them. There's just, that's what I'm just telling. If you don't know how to pray, just open up your Bible and start praying it. Watch him grow you in prayer. This is literally all Nehemiah. You have said, O Lord, that if we didn't walk in you would scatter us. But if we return to you, you would, even if we were scattered to the uttermost parts of heaven, you would regather us, you would group us, and your presence would dwell among us. Nehemiah is reminding God of God's promise to his people. And one of the ways we need to be praying in this season after lament, not before, after confession, not before, are these prayers of deep trust that God keeps his word and that God accomplishes his purpose. And if we don't walk in it, our children will, or our great-grandchildren will. Someone gets to walk in this victory. And I pray we not punt to five generations from now the renewal movement that if we would just humble ourselves before God might be ours. Glad that six of you are excited about that. We'll just, or we could just get some marshmallows and watch the whole thing burn. My preference is humbling ourselves before the mighty God. But this is one of those weird things where you get to choose for you and your household, but you don't. Let me pray these prayers of trust over us. Father, even as we see the devolution and destruction going on in our nation, the division, the things that we have in certain ways been complicit with, we ask, Spirit of the living God, that you would move in power, that you would keep your, you say, if we return to you, so here we are, as best we can in this moment, by your grace, returning to you, humbling ourselves, owning where we have participated and asking for a fresh outpouring of your Spirit. You have said you will gather, you will dwell with, and so we ask in the name of Jesus, will you fulfill your word in our day? Father, I don't want just my children to get what is clearly available to the generation that'll just stop, lower themselves before you and trust you again. And so, Father, will you hear our cries? We believe that ultimate victory is ours, that our hope will one day be fulfilled in every way possible. In fact, beyond our comprehension will it be fulfilled. And yet in this moment, we simply lay before you. You are our hope. You are our trust. Help us. It's for your beautiful name I pray. Amen. I want to give you a homework assignment. And this is how we get in the fight, right? So we're not just praying. We're going to do something. It's going to sound simple to you. And I want you to hear me say that this little step will do more to start a fight than anything else I think you can do. Here's what I want you to do. If there is someone in your life, family, coworker, neighbor, and you guys just don't see eye to eye ideologically, and they're on the other team. Let's just pretend for a second you're not like, I'm on the Lord's team, but you're on one of those other teams. Just pretend. And there's this person, and man, you're just like, gosh, I dislike them strongly. Here's what I want you to do. Maybe you already did this at Thanksgiving or Christmas. You had the talk and you wished you could get out of it, but it had already started. And I want you to pray for them this week. Pray blessings over them this week. I'm not asking you to lie. I'm just asking you, pray for that person. Ask God to bless them, to remind their heart of his goodness and grace. Don't drive by ideologically bomb them in prayer. Just ask that God would bless them. Ask that the Spirit of God would awaken that person to the beauty of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the goodness of God Almighty. And then I want you to text them or email them or call them and just go, hey, I just want you to know I prayed for you this morning. I asked God to bless you this morning. And I especially pray that you would be aware of the presence and goodness of Jesus in a unique and profound way. And then sign your name. Now, this accomplishes a couple of things if you think back to what I said last week. One, you're fighting for harmony now in a way that's in line with blessed are the peacemakers. You're serious about following the example of Jesus. And you're bringing peace to an otherwise contentious situation. I have, in 20 years, I have never had anyone respond to me, hey, I'm praying for you, and here's specifically what I'm praying for you, with vitriol towards me. And I feel like if they did, then I still feel like, man, I did what was right and good before the Lord, and I did everything I could to live at peace with all men, as the scriptures tell me. And I just think if you'll do this, I mean, think, if this room, plus everyone that's going to watch this sermon, now, you know, 10, 12, 20,000 people, if 20,000 people just said, this person who knows I'm on a different side of this thing with them, gets an email from me, gets a text from me after I actually prayed, prayers of blessing, knowledge of Jesus to be growing. Think of just the amount of tension that starts to diffuse just a little. And good Lord, what happens if they turned around and did something like that? Now, how might, this might sound like weird, like how might that just change even the atmosphere a bit? Listen, I love you. I'm in this with you. What a day to be a follower of Jesus Christ. I keep saying this and I gotta pray. You and I were made for a moment like this. Not the 80s, this moment. Confusion, doubt, fear, anger, rage, loss of hope. Except for these people. What in the world's going on with these people? But you have to know, friends, that the air you are breathing is trying to pull you in another direction. Which is why last week I said you have to fight for harmony. It's not going to happen naturally. You're not naturally going to give anyone the benefit of the doubt anymore. Gosh, you have been discipled to not do that at every turn. And man, unless you're fighting, unless you're aware and fighting, I don't know that we have much of a chance. But by the grace of God, I know the Spirit in you will remind you of what pleases the Lord and will empower you to do it. So that's homework, but let me pray for us. Father, we thank you for your grace. We pray prayers of blessing over our nation. Father, help us. Forgive us. Encourage us. Build into us. Pour yourself out upon us. We humble ourselves before you and we seek your face. I pray even now, if there's anger in the hearts or there's a thousand yeah buts in the minds of people, would you just cause peace to settle in over that soul, over that mind. Just pray they'd be able to take their anger to you, take their disappointment, take their fear. Gosh, I've got kids. I'm concerned about what I see on the horizon. Father, I thank you for this man in Joshua 5. I thank you for the commander of your army. I thank you that you don't lose fights. And I can't see everything that you see and know. We can't see everything that you see and know, but we want to be on your side, not on this side or that. We want to be on your side. So help us model this, mirror this, shape us to look more like Jesus. And it's for your beautiful name I pray. Amen.